Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. That's right before the Song of Solomon. And we'll look at two verses. And I'll give you a moment to find it. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. There, say amen. Been seated a while, let's stand. We'll read it together. Somewhat of a different flavor of a message this evening. One, I'll be up front and honest with you. That's the message I would prefer not preach. But I couldn't get away from it. So God has a word for one or more people, or he would not have us deal with this scripture tonight. I've never preached from here before, but it is a very sober truth, and so I hope you have your ears open and hear what the Spirit of the Lord say to you and to me. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 7. The Bible says, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 7. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall in it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. I was reading through Ecclesiastes, and a friend of mine I heard preaching about another friend of mine who was saved and out of a life of heartache and just absolute hell on earth, drug infested, drunk, drug dealing, just a wicked lifestyle, and God saved him and put his family back together. They had several more children after that, and he surrendered to preach the Word of God and became a friend of mine, and later on took a church and pastored the church, and church grew from about 16 people, I believe, his first service, to within 2 years over 100 regularly people getting saved constantly, and had the power of God on him. And I was reminded of that today, and I wish I could give you a positive report and say that he's still pastoring and that church is flourishing, but that's just not the case. He's dead and in an early grave, and I wish that was the only story and the only person that I knew who got out of place with God and God had to touch them and take them. And this person was a friend of mine, and I had two men. with similar stories that I pastored. Two brothers, both surrendered to preach. One pastored, left our church and went to pastor, and got out of bounds with God, and got out of sorts with God, went beyond the boundaries of where God had told him to go and commanded him to go in sin. And he's in the ground, his body, and he's in heaven prematurely, left two children, two daughters, and a wife, and a church. And I said all that just a few years later. His brother surrendered to preach, and just a year or two after that, same thing. And he wasn't pastoring, but that's three preachers that I know personally that got out of place with God, and God had to touch them and take them. But this is not an exclusive group to preachers. This is to anybody. There is, over and over in the Word of God, where He warns us and very clearly warns us that there is a sin unto death. And there is a point of no return. And we've been preaching out of the book of Romans on being set free, on how much liberty and freedom and grace and the goodness of God, no separation, no condemnation. All of that is true. But we must be balanced. And as children of God, any good father will not let their children run out of bounds toward danger without restraining them and whooping them, correcting them. And then if that without remedy, even stronger. Bible talks about how God will even turn our flesh over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh and the saving of the soul. And so it's a very serious subject that I do not enjoy dealing with. But I know my antenna went up personally when the Lord began dealing with my heart about this subject, because again, this is not just for me or just for you. This is to every believer. Every believer. And so I want to look at this again and read these verses from the wisest man, penned from the wisest man ever to live. I believe we could all learn from all of the Word of God, but Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, surely we could glean from him. And he said, I have seen servants upon horses. Servants upon horses. And look at the next phrase. And princes walking as servants upon the earth. Do you see something out of place in that statement? Why? How did the princes get down on the ground and servants rise to ride the horses? That was not the way it was intended to be, and was not the way it was in the past. But something got out of whack. Something got out of kilter and out of place. And now servants are upon horses and princes are walking as servants upon the earth. Then he goes on, and he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. How many of you know and believe God has a perfect will for you in your life? You say, but I'm not a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher. If you're saved, God has a perfect plan, a mapped out will and way and steps. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God has set up parameters for me and for you to live by. And it's not a guessing game. He made it very clear where we're to live and where we're not to live, where we're to walk and where we're not to walk, who we're to walk with and who we're not to walk with. Read Psalm 1. Very quickly, he just spits it out about who and what and where we should be. But God has a perfect will, and it is, hey, contrary to popular belief, it is possible for you to find His will and live in it. It was a game, almost silly looking back, but I remember, Brother Jackie, when I was saved, 1991, Brown's Chapel, in the youth group, and we were young teenagers and you know, falling in love, we thought, with every little girl would come along and praying. I remember this, how silly and foolish. I need to find the will of God for who my wife's going to be. I was 14. Lord, is this her? Is this your will? And I'd rack my brains and pray. And that is silly and foolish. But God does have a mate, young people, for you, picked out for you. And you don't have to go hunting it. You don't have to go searching. God will see to it you and your mate come together. And don't fall for anything less than who God has picked out for you, because it will absolutely wreck and ruin your life and cause you so much heartache. And not just you, but your husband and spouse and mate and children for the rest of your days. Not only does God have a mate picked out and mapped out and willed for you, but God has a job for you. Amen. Your career is not up to you. God chooses what you should do and what He has planned, because there's people at the workforce that you will come in contact with that He's mapped out before the foundation of the world that He wants you to come in contact with, and you are the only key that'll unlock that door to let them get saved. And He'll give you gifts and talents. And so, whether it's a career or a mate, a church, God has a will. I don't get to choose where I go to church. Amen. Please hear me. It is not your choice where you go to church. And every time I say something like that, I have people tell me, "Preacher, don't say stuff like that." I'll say, "These doors here, there, and everywhere. If you don't belong here, find a door and leave swiftly." People say, "Preacher, don't do that. You're going to run people off." I want to run people off if they don't belong here, because they're in detriment to themselves and to this church. God has a will for where you belong. God has a will. You will build this place up in His will, or you will tear it down out of His will. That's right. And be miserable doing it. Amen. That's right. Now, you may override and choose and be defiant about who you're going to marry. And just, we have many divorced people here, and I'm not throwing stones at all. It's just the grace of God. By the grace of God, I'm not. You're no second-rate Christian because you missed God's will and had a terrible experience in marriage at all. That's not a stain on you. Please understand and know that. But young people, ask any of these that have been divorced and are remarried about the pain and agony. And if they had to do it all over again, would they have went with God and trusted God and waited? And oh yes. Amen. Absolutely. I know people who've joined churches out of God's will, the wrong place, and it was a terrible thing. I know people who've chose careers and wasted years of their life studying and going to college and pursuing a dream that God never picked out and planned for them, only for it to end in wasted years and regret. Yeah. My point is, God has a will for you. And God knows best. He does. God has the best way planned and picked out and willed for you. Solomon said, I see some things that are out of place. And can I say this humbly? You don't ever want to get out of place with God. One of the most dangerous, if not the most dangerous place you'll ever get, is to get out of place with God. Sadly, I say that from experience. You can avoid getting out of place with God if you will make these considerations. Solomon pointed out several things that were out of place, and it would save us a lot of trouble, heartache, and hurt if we'll consider and learn and heed from the following truths. Number one, I see there was a direct anointing. In other words, just because sometime in the past you've been close to God and have experienced the power of God, and just because you had a prayer life and you felt God's presence and the touch of God, does not mean that that is true today. Just because it was yesteryear or 20 or 30, I know many people that all they do and talk about is how God moved in the past. And my question is, what is God doing now? If you are still breathing and I am still breathing and our heart is still pumping blood through our bodies, God is not finished with you. And praise God for what He did in the past. Thank God for how He moved in the past. But hey, listen, if you're still living, God still has a plan and a will for you now. And if you're living back there, you are out of place. If God wanted you there, He would have left you there.
That's right. Amen.
But He brought you here for a reason and for a purpose. It don't matter how long you have been saved, you're not immune from getting out of place with God. Amen. Many people are still living on the experience of when God saved them. And that's great, and you should never get over that. But life moves on. God give you eternal life. God give me eternal life. That was the starting point. He didn't intend. Read the Word of God. The disciples, when they dropped their nets and left the tax offices and left their jobs and followed Him, they followed Him for a reason. That was God's will for their life.
Amen.
They didn't stay there. They moved on in the will of God. Are you listening? So let's look at this for a few minutes. Princes were in low places while servants were riding horses that they used to ride. How did that happen? There's something special about walking with God in His anointing. I mean, being in the perfect will of God. There's something so unique that supersedes and satisfies the soul and brings peace to you when you are doing what God called you and what God built you and created you to be and put His hand on you to be. When you are where He wants you and doing what He wants you to do and with who He wants you to be with, there's nothing like it. But oh, when the tables are turned, peace will drip out of your soul and there's none to be found, and you feel like you're a million miles from God and there's nothing that can satisfy and everything's out of place. And that's a dangerous place to be. That's when you get out of place and things get out of place between you and God. That's when our flesh goes searching to fill a void that nothing in this world can satisfy. There's great power in His anointing. There's great purpose in His anointing. God has a purpose for your life, and God has power to see to it that you accomplish it. In His will, there's power available to you to accomplish everything He wants you to do in His will. If you are powerless and you cannot... Listen, preaching is the very last thing on the list I ever dreamed I would or could do, and still feel that way. I mean that. But whatever God calls you to do, He will equip you to do, and there is power in His purpose. And while there's great power in His anointing and great purpose in His anointing, listen to me, please listen to me. There is great pressure in His anointing. You preachers, listen to me. Power in His anointing, purpose, but oh, there's pressure. This world don't like anything about you being in the center of God's will. They don't. That pull from the world will do everything in its power to pull you out of His will, away from His will. Not only the world, but the devil despises the fact that you are walking with God hand in hand in the middle of His will, doing that He's called you to do. And the devil sees the anointing on your life, and he sees the power on your life, and he sees purpose that's driving you, and he hates it. But it ain't just the world. And it ain't just the devil. Your flesh hates it. And your flesh will drag you. It despises. It's contrary. You don't like it. That's right. There's nothing in my flesh that wants to get up and preach. And I'll be honest with you. There was a time... probably in my immaturity, I wanted to get up, and I remember thinking goofy thoughts like, I want to preach and pastor a big old church one day. The smaller, the better these days. The less people, the less problems. And I'm kidding in a sense, but I'm sick. There's nothing in me that wants to get up and stand before people and try to get the mind of God and deliver that to people. The weight of that, my flesh hates. The prayer that takes, the study that takes, that there's pressure. It'd be way easier to go work a job. To my flesh, it would be way easier, but it would be a detriment to me. Because it'd be outside the realm. I would be out of place doing anything else. I tried it. When I was pastoring at South Haven in Georgia, I remember this. I began working on cars on the side and doing a lot of it. I had my yard in the back of the churchyard slapped full of cars. And I was putting more time and attention and effort and energy just to get my mind off of pastoring and preaching and people. Just to deal with something that couldn't talk back to me. To work on something that wouldn't call me. And I woke up in the hospital. Didn't know how I got there. But God put me flat on my back. And the first thing I remember hearing from the Lord was clear. No more. No more cars. I called you. I put my hand on you with a purpose to preach the gospel. And I had got out of place. And I'd allowed my attention to get on other things and other... And I'm telling you, that is so dangerous. So dangerous. You say, well, are you doing fine now? Yeah. Yeah. But... I started out by telling you of just three men that I know, and I could sadly tell you many, many more who got out and stayed out and would not come back in place. So, there's great pressure in this anointing. Have you ever noticed the harder you try to get close to God, the harder it gets? Seems like the bottom falls out. The harder you try to get closer to God, the more opposition comes. You say, I'm going to start praying every morning. And you can't open your eyes to save your life. You say, I'm going to start setting aside time to read the Word of God every morning. And your children start abnormally waking up before you do and wanting time and attention. And then the phone rings and this happens. I'm saying, opposition comes the harder you try to get close to God and get in place. I'm going to start being in Sunday school. I'm going to start being faithful to church. Something always happens to try to deflect and detour you away. That headache will come back. That job that you've put off, that chore that your wife's been begging you to do. It's just opposition. Because the devil knows you are at your most powerful, potent point when you are in the center of God's will, and he will do everything in his power to move you out of place where you are powerless. So there was a direct anointing. Number two, there are defined actors. Look at verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. If you write in your Bible, you see that word, whoso? Look at it. It said, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge. I'm talking about defined actors. Whoso means, same word, whosoever. In other words, don't matter how long you've been a Christian, don't matter what title you have behind your name, don't matter if you're a preacher, a deacon, Sunday school teacher, choir leader, whoso, anybody that breaketh an hedge, shall a serpent shall bite him. Anybody can get out of place with God. But I've been saved 40 years. I know better. I've heard this before. I've read this before. Please hear me. Please hear me. Whoso breaketh the hedge is in danger. I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how spiritual you've been. This applies to you and to me. God has put hedges in our life. God has put parameters in our life. And when we break through those, you are begging for trouble. No matter the title, pedigree, tithing record, membership, years of service, etc. Whoso. No matter how involved you are in church, don't matter how much you read your Bible or how much you do for the church or how little you do. Whoso means any one of us can get out of place with God. Most people have the idea that if they ain't the preacher, well, they're held to a different standard. That's just a fact. But please understand, I understand what the Bible says about bishops and pastors, the qualifications. There is a standard set to hold that office of a bishop or a deacon. But this is not what this is dealing with. Do you understand this evening that the guidelines and the parameters that God has clearly set up in His Word is the exact same for you as they are for me? God expects just as much out of you as He does that for me. You're in just as much danger if you break the hedge as I am. You're in just as much danger if you dig the pit of falling in it as I am. That's right. There's not a double standard when it comes to this truth. By the way, do you really know how much Jesus cares for you? He don't set up hedges to keep you from having fun. God don't make hedges and boundaries to keep us from enjoying life and its fun and pleasure. No. He knows what's on the other side of the hedge. And I'll say more about that in a minute, but do you know how much He cares for you that He would put the boundaries there and tell us the boundaries and clearly define the boundaries? He cares for you. God loves you. He cares about every breath you take. He cares about every step you take. He cares about every word you speak. God cares for you. He don't care more for me because I'm a preacher than He does you. We're both saved. It took just as much of the blood of Jesus to save me. It bankrupted heaven just as much to save you as it did me. God cares for you just as much. God don't have favorites. You're His child. And He put boundaries there because He loves you and He loves me. And they're for protection. Anybody who breaks the hedge that God sets is in for trouble. I mean, it's just a fact. There's a direct anointing. Number two, there's defined actors. Number three, there are defined areas. Look at it again. He that breaketh the hedge. God has set up clear, distinct areas for the believer to live in, to operate in, and then clear areas that almost have signs that say, do not enter. Yeah. Or enter at your own risk. Because danger zone. God has areas set up and He means for them to not be intruded or be broken into. Remember the garden in the Garden of Eden? Remember the devil came to Eve and deceived her and said, I don't have this exact memorized, but you remember how he said, God had said, do not eat of the tree. And the devil came along, the serpent came along and beguiled Eve and said, God said, do not eat or even touch the tree. So what's that got to do? He changed the word of God just a little bit. He manipulated what God said just a little bit. He twisted what God said. Just a little bit. God sets up clear boundaries. God told her what not to eat. It was a clear boundary. God didn't say what the devil said. He said God has guidelines and He still does. And they are there for a reason. God has some clearly defined areas and you don't ever have to guess. Listen to this. I have people all the time say, I just don't know if this is wrong or not. You know, you kidding yourself is what you're doing. You ain't being honest. If the Holy Spirit of God lives in you, if you will attempt to open the Word of God and read it, you don't have to walk around wondering and guessing of whether or not you're in a place that's out of bounds with God or not. He's clearly defined the areas. He said, thou shalt and thou shalt not. He said, you can't run with these kind of people and expect good results. He said, over and over, I mean, over and over and over. And even if it's something you hadn't read that's on top of mind, that's why it's so important, by the way, to hide His Word in you so you know. He said, well, I didn't know. What? Whose fault is that? You got the same Bible I have. We have the same guideline book. We have the same book that warns us of danger zones. That's why it's so critically important to hide that Word in us. You know why? Because when you get close to a danger zone, He will miraculously bring that Word to your mind. Stuff I read months ago, if I happen to just be walking and get near something that's dangerous, there it is. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. If you ask, if I was just walking along and it really meant nothing, you said, quote, Psalm 21:30, whatever verse. Well, there ain't no way in the world I could do it. But in the moment, the Holy Ghost of God will rise that Scripture to memory and life in your mind to warn you. Danger zone. And you have that in there. And so it's important to daily put that Word in you. Yeah. But even if you don't, you have the Holy Spirit. Amen. And He lives in you.
Amen.
And He will warn you. Amen. Have you ever been somewhere and just got a feeling like something just ain't right about this? Somebody's watching me, or this just ain't good. An uneasiness. I've had that experience, but I was hunting on and trespassing on property I shouldn't have been on. Or I was fishing in a pond I shouldn't have been on. Or that's my ignorance. I was past the line. And it had nothing to do with being a Christian. I was trespassing. And that eerie feeling that happens in our conscience mind, that happened, but so much more with the Spirit of God in us. When we get out of, when we trespass, when we get out of bounds, when we break down the hedge, the Holy Spirit is faithful to say, "Hey, you out of bounds. That's dangerous. Get back. Get back. Get back. Get back."
Amen.
But I'm gonna prove to you in just a moment. Most people, 99.9% of the time, if not 100, don't trip into the hedge, or don't fall into the hedge, or get even pushed into the hedge. The Holy Spirit used the word break. That's intentional. That's on purpose. That's by choice. We like to say, "Oh, I slipped, I tripped, I was drawn, I was enticed." Usually, it's by choice. God's very plain where the lines are. It was a limited area. It was a luring area. And boy, ain't the devil a liar. He will tell you, "Come on in, come on over. You're missing out. Look at all the fun they're having over here. Just come on in. It ain't gonna hurt you." If God said stay away, I can promise you there ain't anything over there that you need and that you won't regret after the fact. Promise. I promise. There was a direct anointing. There are defined actors. There are defined areas. Number four, there was a deliberate access. Whoso breaketh an hedge. Again, he didn't fall into it. It tripped, but he made a deliberate choice to break the hedge. He made a choice to go where God said don't go. Now, Eve was beguiled and she was deceived. Adam made a deliberate choice. And I believe that's why the Bible says Adam was the first one who sinned. He's the man who plunges into sin. It wasn't by accident what Adam done. Adam knew. Adam absolutely knew that it was forbidden. He knew it was out of bounds. He knew if he did that, he was breaking the hedge that God had set up and said, "Thou shalt not eat. Thou shalt not eat of this tree." But he wanted it. And because he wanted it, he got it. And look what it cost. He got snake bit. You talking about snake bite? I mean, that's the snake bite of the ages. Because of that one bite, the venom has flowed throughout humanity for thousands of years to every child that's ever been born. And please, 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 don't ever underestimate the weight of breaking the hedge. It'll just bother me. It'll just hurt me. Oh, my friend. This is me. This is mine. This is my life. This is what I'm doing. And it won't affect my wife. It won't affect my children. It won't affect my church. I promise you, when you break the hedge, the ramifications are way bigger than you ever dreamed they could be. They're way broader than you ever dreamed they could be. And what he saw, I don't know what this man Solomon speaking of saw over the hedge, but I can promise you it wasn't a serpent. And I can promise you he didn't think the serpent would bite him. He just saw something that was enticing. And he said, I'm breaking this down and I'm going through. I'm going farther and I know better. And oh, my friend, we don't know better. When God says, thou shalt not, there's a reason. There's a reason. What good ever comes from looking at a woman when you married? What good ever comes from flirting with a man when you married? You say, but I didn't commit adultery. Jesus said, if you look on them, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Because God knows adultery. God knows that illicit relationship, what it leads to. He knows it's going to break your family. He knows it's going to break your wife's heart. He knows it's going to break your husband's heart. And then it's going to tear and rip your children's heart apart. And they'll spend the rest of their life wondering why mom and daddy ain't together no more. And God's saying, forbidden. That's a hedge you don't break. You stay faithful to your husband. You stay faithful to your wife. I mean, you stay far from that hedge. You don't even get close. When that woman blinks her eyes and drops her top a little lower than it should be and pulls up her, hey, you better stay away from that Jezebel. So oh, I would never do that. I would never. You don't know what you never. You better be careful saying I never would. Adam thought he never would eat of that tree. Are you listening? One of the greatest and worst mistakes and sins I ever chose to do, the day before I did it, I said, I would never do that. I told my friends when they offered it to me, I said, y'all crazy. I would never do that. Yeah. Less than 24 hours later, a hedge was broken into a whole nother world that has done nothing but bring me misery and shame and disgrace that I still live with. Are you listening? God knows what He's doing when He puts hedges in our life and boundaries. It was a deliberate act. And He knew He wasn't supposed to be over there. It was desirable and it was deceptive. Why? I mentioned hunting and fishing. Why is it that something just draws you to those ponds that says no fishing? Because you know nobody's fishing, so they're going to be hungry. Why is it that it's more alluring to hunt where it says no trespassing? Now, please understand, I have not done that in a long time. I mean, hunting season's been over for... No, I'm just kidding. What is it that draws us to do that we're forbidden to do? What is it that makes a child, when you say, don't you touch that hot stove? It's alluring. It's deceptive. It's desirable. But God made a demand. God commanded and God put a hedge and a blockade there for a reason. Because there's danger. There's danger. Are you listening? You say this is so primary and basic and elementary. Oh, I'm well aware. I told you I didn't want to preach this tonight. But God's trying to remind somebody this evening, and you've already penetrated the hedge, and you've already got a pile of dirt where you're digging the pit. And it may even be digging it for somebody else, but you will be the one falling. There was a direct anointing. There are defined actors, defined areas, a deliberate access. And finally, there's a deadly action. A deadly action. Look at it. And the Bible said, a serpent shall bite him. Not a serpent might. But when the hedge is broken, When we push through where God says don't. When we say, I've been this way before. I've been walking through this hedge. Ain't nothing happened yet. God must not have seen that. God must have winked at that. Oh, you might get by a time or two before God allows and the snake to get to you. There is a hedge around you by the grace of God. Ask Job. Ask the devil about Job. But just because God don't send a lightning bolt the first time you break the hedge or the second, please don't mistake, and I'm speaking to me and to you, please don't mistake that as God okaying it. No. The word God used, a serpent shall. Not maybe, not might. If you break the hedge, a serpent shall bite him. God builds parameters and walls and hedges in our lives not to keep us from having fun and enjoying life, but to keep us from some places and people and some things He knows will destroy us. One of the hardest things I do as a pastor, and I'm about done, and I mean this, it's just my heart. I ain't preaching a funeral. I ain't preaching weddings, as bad as I hate it. Jackie said he prefers weddings. I prefer funerals. So that works out good. You take the weddings, I'll do the funerals. The hardest thing I do ain't getting up and preaching three times a week. The hardest, making hospital visits or counseling, that ain't the hardest thing I do. You let me tell you what I found after pastoring all these years. This is what I find most difficult. It's trying to balance standing and warning people from breaking the hedge and being bitten. At the same time, trying to minister to so many that have already been bitten. While the venom's running through half the congregation's vein and the hurt and the heartache is there, and you trying to help them while warning others, don't do that. Don't do that. I mean, it hurt my heart, and I had to be timid and careful just to even speak of divorce in this service. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I know how rude and crude pastors and preachers have been and churches have treated people who have been divorced. I know the shame and the heartache that's brought to people. At the same time, I don't want my daughters taking this thing of marriage as some kind of loose and light thing. At the same time, I don't want to hurt you and bring bad memories to you and rip wounds off of you. At the same time, I don't want your children thinking that it's just okay to marry the first dude that comes along or the first gal that they fall in love with. Hey, God has a choice. God has boundaries. God's got a hedge built for a reason. God has that. And I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. But it's a tightrope to walk, to stand up and sound the call of warning, knowing that there's so many that's the venom's running through their veins and they're hurting right now because they did. And I'm being one of them. I've personally broken the hedge. I know the pain. I know the heartache. I know the hurt and the damage. And a little anecdote won't fix it. It stays with you. It lives with you. And yes, the blood of Jesus will cover it. Yes, the blood of Jesus will forgive it. And in the mind and heart of God, it's removed. But I'm telling you, the stain will remain. The scar will remain while you live. The memories will not be taken. Young people, older people, please hear me. Those things you choose to look at and let in the eye gates into your mind will never be deleted. The things you taste will never be removed. Those cravings that you acquire, those tastes that you acquire, they'll never be taken. The things you love to and learn to listen to that feed your flesh, You may get a handle on them, but they'll always be there. There'll always be a weak spot for you to turn back to. Without divulging names, and I'll tell you, Music is not a problem with me. I don't even hardly listen to gospel music. I could care less about music. If I'm listening to music, it's going to be gospel music and not Southern gospel. It's going to have something with a guitar playing and a mandolin or something to that tune or a cappella. That's just what I like. But I'm using it. But there's people who have at one point in their life, they broke the hedge down with music and went where God said, don't go. And because they opened themselves up to that and have been bitten by the serpent himself, who, by the way, was the choir leader in heaven and knows a lot about music and the power of it. Even when you get right with God, I know people, I've talked to people this week, who's told me, preacher, I ain't where I need to be. I'm backslid. God ain't answering my prayer. I feel like God's a million miles away. I'm back listening to things that I've already broken, torn up, and thrown away before, and I've went back and bought them and listened to them. Why is that? That ain't a hedge that I've had to deal with. That ain't a hedge that's an issue with me. But where music ain't an issue with me, I have my hedges that I've broken down that's easily accessible. That when I get out of place with God, I remember the path to the hedge. And so do you. Whether it be something you've seen on a screen, something you listen to in your ears, something you looked at, some woman you talked to, something you ingested in your body. We've all broken hedges. And when we get out of place with God, oh, the danger. I begin the message by telling you about a friend of mine who died as a pastor. A good friend of mine. I mean, you'd have loved him. You'd have loved him. I found him. Pastoring a church. He got back on dope. His wife called their pastor and begged for help. He wouldn't go get help. And he called the day. And he said, I was too ashamed to come to my preacher. Because what I thought is, I thought he'd look down on me. Can I say to you, I don't care where you are, how deep you're in it, how big of a hedge you've broken, you ain't in too bad a trouble, and I promise you, I've probably dealt with worse. Don't feel like you've went too far and can't come get help. That's what I'm here for. Brother Jackie and I will both, any Christian worth their salt, will help you. Will not condemn you, will not judge you. We will try our best to build a bridge and get you back inside the hedge. He made the call the day. He called his wife. He said, promise me you'll tell my daughters every day how much their daddy loved them. And hung the phone up. And he drove his truck way out in the country, parked his truck, and walked down a long dirt path, took his shoes off, and made a 90-degree turn. And they found him in a praying position with a bullet to his head. Don't tell me breaking the hedge don't have great consequences. The boy I pastored, I begged him not to go. I felt in my heart and soul he wasn't ready. Y'all preachers listening? I said, well, you ain't ready. You ain't ready to pastor a church. I had been preaching to these people. Before I took the church I pastored, I drove an hour and a half. Me and Jenny and the girls would drive all the way down there, and I'd preach to these people, 12, 13 people. And to a preacher ain't never pastored, when they hear, we want you to be a pastor, boy, that's like, woo, yeah, I want to do that. And I said, you ain't ready for that. I said, I don't have peace about it. And I'm begging you, don't go. Go preach for them. I'll let you do that, but don't you dare go pastor that church. And he would not take counsel. And the next thing I knew, he took the church, and it was less than a year. And I got word he was smoking pot and preaching. And he was doing this and doing that. And then the next call we got, he, preacher, and his two precious daughters. Oh, Lord. Dead. He's dead. Daddy's dead. Little girls. Daddy's dead. I'm telling you, don't break the hedge. Amen. Don't get out of place with God. It ain't worth it. I don't care how long you've been saved. You can get out of place with God. Before you know it, sitting on a church pew. Most of the people I give you examples of tonight were not only sitting on church pews, they were pastoring them. Don't think you're above getting out of place with God. Do you know you can get out of place with God? You know a hedge is so easily broken in churches just like this? And in this one, I know for a fact. Is getting an issue between you and another person. And God said, hey, I take that so serious. If you got an ought with your brother, leave your gift at the altar and you go to that brother and get that right. Then come back and talk to me. God takes that so serious. He said, hey, unforgiving. If you won't forgive them, don't expect me to forgive you. This thing of unforgiveness and holding things against people, hey, you better remember how good the grace of God's been to you. I've got my faults. I've broke my share of hedges. But I've been so low, one of the things that I don't deal with is forgiving people. Because I know how much it's needed. I know how welcoming it is when you need it. And somebody put their arm around you when you're dirty. When you're outcast, when you've been out. And people will look past the stench. And they'll love you. You know what church is for? It's for helping people like that. Amen. Hey, listen. You've heard this, and it's cliche, I know, but the church is not a museum for the saints of God. It is a hospital for hurting people, Amen. For broken people, for people who have broken the hedges and made a mess of their life. And that God help us if we can't receive and restore people like that, we have no business being and calling ourselves a church. Amen. Amen. I say that again, hardest thing I do. We want to restore, but I want to sound the warning. Don't break the hedge. Girls, don't y'all break that hedge. JD, don't you break that hedge. Don't you do it. Are you listening? All right, let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you touch us. Take your word, apply it to our hearts. God, take a feeble attempt at preaching, God, and make it real to our hearts. I pray we'd heed the warning, Lord. God, I pray I would heed the warning first and foremost, Lord. I'm not above, Lord. I have proven time and time again how fickle and how easily, Lord, I am deceived and prone to wonder, Lord. And I ask in Jesus' name you'd forgive me, God. Oh, God, for digging pits, Lord, that I've fallen in. God, for breaking hedges, Lord. The many fang bites, Lord, that are in my body. The scars that are still there today. Help me, oh God, to have mercy and grace toward those who have, oh Lord, and have a voice to those who hadn't. And do everything in my power, Lord, to plead with them, preach to them, warn them, pray for them, be a living example, a living testimony of how not to. In Jesus' name, Lord, touch. As these are praying, these altars are open.